I'm going to read a verse, and then I'm going to invite the Midler class that I taught this morning to come up, and they were very eager to help me read the other scriptures today. But as I'm reading this first scripture, I want you to think about what comes out of your mouth. What do you talk about the most? And what does that reveal about your treasures? So Luke chapter 6, verse 43 and 45. A tree and its fruit. A healthy tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a poor tree bear good fruit. Every tree is known by the fruit it bears. You do not pick figs from thorn bushes or gather grapes from brambles and bushes, bramble bushes. A good person brings out of the treasure of good things in his heart. A bad person brings bad things out of his treasure of bad things, for the mouth speaks what the heart is full of. And that was a challenge to me when I want to grumble and complain. I am bringing out the treasures of the bad things in my heart. So Midlers, if you would come up, and we will take a look at several other passages, including some parables.
Matthew 13:44-48. NIV.
The parable of the hidden treasure. The kingdom of heaven is like a treasure hidden in a field. When a man found it, he hid it again, and then in his joy went and sold all he had and bought that field. The parable of the pearl. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. When he found one of great value, he went away and sold everything he had, and he bought it.
The parable of the net. Once again, the kingdom of heaven is like the net that was let down into the lake and caught all kinds of fish. When it was full, the fishermen pulled it up to the shore. Then they sat down and collected the good fish in the baskets, but threw the bad away.
Matthew 13:51-52, NIV. Have you understood all these things? Jesus asked. Yes, they replied. He said to them, therefore, every teacher of the law who has become a disciple of the kingdom is like the owner of a house who brings out of his storeroom the new treasures as well as old.
2 Peter 1:4-8, the Living Bible. And by the same mighty power he has given us all the other rich and wonderful blessings he promised. For instance, the promise to save us from the lust and rottenness all around us, and to give us his own character. But to obtain these gifts, you need more than faith. You must also work hard to be good, and even that is not enough. For then you must learn to know God better and discover what he wants you to do. Next, learn to put aside your own desires so that you will become patient and godly, gladly letting God have his way with you. This will make possible the next step, which is for you to enjoy other people and to like them. And finally, you will grow to love them deeply. The more you go on in this way, the more you will grow strongly spiritually and become fruitful and useful to the Lord Jesus Christ.
Guys, I would invite Pastor Blaine to come and share with us what God has placed on your heart this morning. Thank you.
As a good many of you already know, and you have heard me say before, Susquehanna County is the place where Pastor Connie and I grew up. It's a rural place of farms and stone quarries and lately fracking wells. The population of the entire county is about 41,000. The county seat is a town called Montrose. Its population is 1,500 and dropping. Fayetteville, around here, has around 3,000 people, or twice as many as Montrose. In fact, I think if Fayetteville could have very well been the county seat if it were situated up north. In a rural county, there are not many landmarks to speak of. If you were to Google Susquehanna County, a picture of the courthouse would appear. So that's the main one. And if you're a skier, you would know about a second one called Elk Mountain. That's another landmark when it is lit up on winter nights. A rural county like Susquehanna is a place where a person is more apt to crisscross through than to stop in. And so two of its landmarks are watering hole restaurants. The restaurants themselves are very good. I say watering hole because of their location. They are located at the intersection of major roads for crisscross stopping. 2013, then President Obama, in one of them, stopped at Bingham's restaurant along Interstate 81, Pennsylvania Route 92, and ate some coconut cream pie. It was a very big deal up there. Last week, Susquehanna County lost another landmark restaurant. The Summit Inn was another glorified watering hole restaurant. It was situated at the intersection of U.S. Route 11 and State Route 706, a valley road that begins its snaky rise up through the hills towards Montrose. There's also a railroad track running behind it. The Summit Inn was a crisscross landmark, and sadly, it burned to the ground last week, which up there is a pretty big deal. Part of WNEP's television coverage on the scene of the report of the fire was about a woman named Cheryl Decker, who is the owner of a dinky little ice cream shack right across Route 11. Think igloo, think that size shop. The nighttime fire was a massive one and complete and took the firefighters a long time to extinguish, but after it was all over in the early morning, Cheryl came and dug ice cream out of her dinky little store freezer and served them up to refresh the exhausted firefighters, which was also a pretty big deal. It was newsworthy. It's hard to know the exact landscape. It's hard to know exactly who was in the assembled crowd that Jesus was speaking to when he said, "The good person, out of the treasure of their heart, produces good." Why the ice cream lady did what she did, and maybe we are tempted to produce an overlay of our theological reasons for whether she was good, where the goods of her heart came from. When Jesus says good treasures of the heart, he's talking about our motives, our instincts, our values. Why do we do the things we do? Why do we say the things we do? What is the source of the good inside us? Good treasures of the heart produce good, Jesus said, which can be a pretty big deal to an exhausted firefighter sitting on the charred bank of a burned out landmark. Now, the other part of what Jesus said is also possible: an evil heart will produce evil deeds, which is a really sit up and take notice sort of thing, especially if we have lately found ourselves to be a royal pain in the buttocks, and especially if we happen to be a church-going pains in the buttocks. Like, where'd that come from? Where do my values get their start? Oh, my. Well, currently here at Marion, we are smack dabbed in the middle of a stretch of Sundays having to do with the Way of Jesus, and this Way of Jesus series actually began to take its shape as we work towards our current vision statement, which says, we are a community rooted in Christ, being transformed by the Spirit, sustained by God's love, inviting the faces we see each day into the Way of Jesus, which is a lovely statement. Looks good on paper, looks good on letterhead, looks good on our website, quite lovely indeed. We have also been forging ahead with this Way of Jesus series in part because too often in the Christian world, the focus has been on heaven and how to get there. The formula, the prayer, the promise of heaven, getting to heaven is the goal, but somehow earth and all of its people get left out of that equation all too often. Jesus did walk on the face of the earth for a good long while. He cared about it. He cared about its people. And he invited others to follow him into that care. There is a pre-cross Jesus. This morning we heard a section of Matthew's gospel read for us. Thank you very much for that presentation. You can tell when a school teacher is the worship coordinator. In it we heard three tiny parables. little ones, three one-liners almost, if you will. One about the discovery of a hidden treasure, another one about the discovery of an unusually valuable gem, and one more about sorting good fish and bad fish. And very often, this third one-liner parable about sorting good fish and bad fish gets turned into a heaven or hell sermon. To be a good fish, don't be a bad fish, don't join the great fish fry in the lake of fire. Notice that after Jesus' three one-liner parables, he asks, have you understood all this? And they answered, yes. And Jesus adds, therefore, every scribe, when Jesus says every scribe, he's not referring to the educated language specialist, seminary-trained PhDs in biblical hermeneutics, pathos blogger, erudite scholarly types. He's not saying that, not only. Jesus is referring to the everyday people who can scribe it, that is to learn it, nine-to-fivers, if you will, who can bring out their treasures, those who can bring out their treasures, their values, their motives, their instincts, bring them out. But here's the kicker. In that treasure trove of values is both new stuff and old stuff. Both of them are there. Folks, that is earth talk. Treasures and values for earthlings. Now, if you're paying attention to the news or social media these days, you will recognize that in 2019, we are living in rather tense times. And it seems like folks want everything packaged in either-or categories. Things need to be black or they need to be white. They need to be Democratic or they need to be Republican. They need to be for or against. They need to be male or female. They need to be resident or immigrant. They need to be Yankee or Red Sox. I had to throw that in. They need to be urban or rural. We prefer English speakers over Spanish speakers. Progressive Christians or conservative. Saved to hell or damned to hell. Seems like we need to know our categories and to have them straight. We need to know where we align. Yet the line that Jesus draws through the human heart is not quite so neat and not all that tidy. Treasures, he calls them, not literally pearls or hidden stashes of money, but matters of our hearts. What's in there and the sorting through of those motives, which according to Jesus is a good thing, a worthwhile activity, to keep, what to toss, where do our values lie? A few weeks ago in our Sunday school discussion, Laura was telling us about something that happened in her classroom. Laura teaches eighth grade math in Smithsburg Middle School in Maryland. And one day a student came wandering aimlessly into her empty classroom at lunchtime. Now I will tell you, for introverted teachers, the quiet space of an empty classroom at lunchtime can be an important oasis for a day. We should know that. So the student wandered in and began nosing around at the graphing calculators. Like, that's what every kid wants to do at lunchtime, right? Hey, let's go check out the calculators. So Laura asked the wanderer, can I help you? And he began to stammer, well, you see, my religion. And Laura asked if he was fasting for Ramadan and if he needed a non-cafeteria place to hang out. And he seemed relieved that somebody understood what was going on. And before long, other Muslim students joined him and her during her classroom lunch break oasis. And after a while, a goth girl was there and another misfit boy. Laura's colleagues are beginning to call her classroom the refuge. Not that far from the word refugee. She is calling her classroom beautiful. Now, what if we were to work Jesus saying backwards? Produces good, beautiful, good treasures of the heart, good person. See, I'm not trying to fast-track Laura for sainthood. I am calling into question our usual categories, for Jesus does not inquire about them. He does not inquire about her skin color, her political party affiliation. He does not ask about her gender, her residency status, her baseball loyalties, her church membership status, or if she is an urbanite, or whether her brand of Christianity is progressive or conservative, or if she's on hell's list or heaven's list. What Jesus does do is to inquire where our values and motives lie, the treasures of our hearts, and that sometimes we will need to dig back into our old values, and that sometimes we will need to develop new ones, new values, not just old ones. Therefore, every scribe who has been trained for the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a household who brings out his treasure, what is old and what is new. It is not either or, it is both old and new. No doubt some of us have heard the name Richard Foster before. He's from the Quaker tradition. He wrote an important book about 40 years ago called Celebration of Discipline. This week, my friend Terry passed along a recent podcast from Richard Foster. Now, maybe it's my Quaker stereotyper going in, but I think Richard Foster is one of those persons who is a Quaker and can keep quiet long enough to observe the world going on around him, to be quiet and to listen and to observe. Maybe I'm stereotyping, but I want to offer four of his 2019 observations about the world around us. Four observations that he thinks our culture is at right now. I'll serve them up and you can tell me what you think. Number one, now more than ever before, we live in a culture of distraction. We got a lot going on. Our brains are being pixelated, wired to keep up with all the cares that pixels send our way every half minute. Number two, he thinks we are now living in an era where a Christian consciousness is losing ground, and another word for this is post-Christian. We can no longer assume that people around us will know what we're talking about when we're talking about Bible stories about Jesus, let alone understand the church words that we're using. We can't assume that anymore. Third, and none of this is terribly encouraging, I know, but he observed that the spirit of our age is narcissism, which is the word that we get from Greek mythology, where Narcissus fell in love with a reflection of himself. So it's not a new problem. The Greeks had it too. It's an old thing. And four, and lastly, Mr. Foster thinks we are likely moving towards a darker age of time, and he advises that we Christians will need to find a way to live deeply and to live courageously. I know. Now, isn't that just a batch of positive thinking to take home today? I think some of what Mr. Foster is observing is probably accurate, but not defeatist, not defeated. These observations, whatever the degree of accuracy, are not the end of the story. What Mr. Foster further suggests is that we will have to relearn how to live more deeply into the mind of Christ. Sometimes we might be tempted to think that the early Christians were folks from a more innocent time, all sandals and donkeys, that now we know more. We know more about the Bible than ever. We know its context. We know more science now. We know more archaeology and more knowledge of how the world works. We could be tempted to think that way. Or maybe we Mennonites think that we have successfully shielded ourselves from the rest of the world, therefore we are not tainted with distractions or narcissism. Cut me a break. Or maybe we think that because our nation is Christian, that we are not tainted like the rest of the nations around us. Christian nation, Christian people. Please. We have this one more scripture lesson. It's from a book of the Bible called 2 Peter, but I think we would be better served to read it as early Christians finding their way in their world that had a lot going on in it too. Listen in, and says something rather astounding. Thus he has given us, through these things, his precious and very great promises, so that through them you may escape the corruption that is the world because of lust, and may become participants in the divine nature. And remember, the word lust is code word for all of those many desires that trap us. Richard Foster wrote another book called Money, Sex, and Power as such common desires, and how we doing with those. So we might want to give ourselves a checkup. But here's the thing. It says that we can become participants in the divine nature. Holy cow. Is that not something to reach for? In 2 Peter also is this note of a rather progression. Another suggestion is that often made in Christian churches is that one day you become a Christian and you are a Christian forevermore. That one day you weren't one and then you were one. And I don't know about that. Listen to this sequence from 2 Peter. Listen to a sort of progression or linkages that are going on. And hey, maybe in some sense we're all better off calling ourselves progressing Christians. I don't know. But listen for the end point. For this very reason, you must make every effort to support your faith with goodness. Stop there? No. Support your goodness with knowledge. Stop there? No. Support your self-control with endurance. Stop there? No. Support your endurance with godliness. Stop there? No. Support your godliness with mutual affection. Stop there? No. And support your mutual affection with love. Full stop. For if these things are yours and are increasing among you, they will keep you from being ineffective and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Apparently, increasing among us is a thing. Back to Laura's classroom one more time. So she opens up her classroom to a stammering Muslim student who connects her fasting room with another Muslim student who gets connected to the goth girl who eventually adds another odd student. And all of this gets noticed by her colleagues, who jokingly call it the refugee room. And it is the notice of the colleagues that is the most compelling. They notice. Faces we see each day? I think so. This morning we have been talking about this word treasure, a value of the heart, our instincts, our deepest attitudes of the soul. And we've not done much work identifying any Jesus treasures in particular. I'm going to end this morning by offering a word spray, a shower nozzle of words that can be treasures. Here's the word spray. Joy, steadfast, mercy, thanksgiving, friendship, healing, modest, compassion, encouragement, truth-telling, belonging, honor, wonder, boldness, freedom, beauty, kindness, gentleness, acceptance, grace, zeal, innocence, forbearance, repentance, humility, wisdom, love. Each one of these is a valuable treasure. Jesus once said to a crowd of people who were as wide-ranging and as different as we are, the good person out of the good treasure of the heart produces good. And it just seems like that if we wayfarers handle our treasures well, notice will begin to happen in the neighborhood, and it will be a very big deal.